He says it was his grandpa. So let's turn to take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and this is the service of the First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. We know that there are several different Baptist churches around here and there, but we're in Petoskey, and we do have our website, fbctag.com, and my website, godmyfriend.com. Well, we've been looking at the roll call of faith, the heroes of the faith from the Old Testament. And so we're going to pretty much finish that up today, and we'll be reading in verse 30. We'll be starting in verse 30, Hebrews 11, 30. Now, Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. We pray that you'll guide us and direct us into your word. Help us to understand what you have for us and how that changes our outlook on life and our problems as well as our victories. Amen. If you have a Pew Bible today, that is on page 1383. Actually, 1382. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, their harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. We looked at them last week, remember, the four banana heads from the book of Judges. Also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And so they had a lot of great victories, and a lot of wonderful things happened with them. Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, but others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Boy, that doesn't make you want to sign up very badly, does it? I remember the old hymn from the old hymn book, so send I you to labor unrewarded and get poked in the eye and stomped on and kicked in the shin. That was the first version of the hymn, and then the hymn writer realized, you know, that's not a very encouraging hymn. And so he wrote the second verse, and that was the version, and that was a whole lot better. So here we have two versions of the Christian life, if you will. Those who look like winners and those who look like losers. And we have to realize that God picks what our mission is. God decides what we're called to do. God decides what gifts we need to do the job that we're called to. We cannot judge our lives by whether we look like we're winning. Now that is a great thought that most of us never understand as long as we live. We're all basically junior hires. And if we have any junior hires listening, I apologize in advance. But we are all basically junior. Do you remember junior high? How you were worried about if you were too tall or too short or too fat or too thin, if you were homely, if the right people liked you, if enough people liked you. If nobody liked you, then you were concerned about that. Junior high was awful, wasn't it? And it didn't get a lot better in high school for some of us. Some of us never did make a lot of friends. And what an awful way to live. Well, some of us are still living that way. We see the outward circumstances of our life and we think wow, I look like I'm losing. My life is awful. And some of us even go so far as to say, God must not like me very much. That's an easy way to feel, but we dare not say that, or think that, or live with that framework. God has called us, and so He has chosen our mission. He knows what our mission is, and only God can say if we have succeeded or not succeeded or failed. Because there are half of these people won glorious victories, but the other half were chased and harassed and lived in bad clothing and ate bad food and didn't have any money. They looked like they were losers, but they were not, because they lived in faith. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. We all know this verse. Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, and then God gave the increase. So Paul, when in Corinth there, led, shall we say, 30 people to the Lord. All of Lydia's household, all of the jailer's household, and then the little girl. There may have been 30 people there. Apollos came and taught, and when he left, there were still 30 people there, but he'd had more time to spend with them, and so he left 30 wiser people behind. But then the next pastor came, and now they're running 300 or 400 or 3,000, who knows? And so it looks like the third man is a veritable genius, and that God has blessed him and honored him and wasn't impressed with Paul or Apollos. And Paul says, no, you've got to get away from that kind of thinking. You must understand that if God has called Paul to do what he did, then that's good. He was a success. If God called Apollos to do what he did, then that's good, and that is a success. I knew so many pastors from the UP who never had a church that ran over 30, and never had a church that, you know, maybe ran over 20. But many of them were very successful men because they led people to the Lord, they discipled them in Jesus Christ, and they sent them out into the world. That little church, the pastor never did much, but they were important for the Lord, and they followed the Lord. Amen. I know the little church out there in Montana that my former pastor used to attend when he went elk hunting out there. You know, they ran 30 every Sunday morning. And Sunday evening, you know, they'd be ready for the service. And they said, well, are we going to start? No, Fred isn't here, or Freddie, or Jimmy, or whoever he was. He's not here yet. And so they wait 25 minutes. And then finally Jimmy would show up and they could have the service. So it was a very small, very laid-back, doing-nothing church, right? No, they produced, at last I knew, 18 full-time missionaries and pastors and workers couples for the Lord. One of whom is Bill Jenkin, the head of Continental Baptist Missions. So, you cannot judge whether you're a success by how it looks. I want us to realize that. Remember that Elijah's hostess received her son back from the dead. Was she godlier than Isaiah, who was sawn in two? You see, both of those people appear in these scriptures. Was that woman godlier than Isaiah? No, but she was called to one thing, and Isaiah was called to another thing. And so you cannot look at our circumstances to understand whether or not you have succeeded for God. Sometimes God calls us to victory, sometimes to apparent defeat, but He always uses our faithfulness to do great things. All of these people, whether they lived or died, believed that God loved them, that God would save them in the end no matter what, and that God would judge the wicked no matter what. that God will never be thwarted in his purpose. Our job is to worship and follow, whether it's wearing one of them animal skins and eating bees and, you know, honey, or whether it's walking through the Red Sea and triumphing. Now I want us to read an amazing statement together, verse 39. And this is a big, complicated statement, but it says some crazy stuff in it, so let's read it together. Now all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, whether they succeeded or whether they died, whether they suffered, whether they looked like losers or not, they all received a good testimony through their faith. They did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, that's a very important statement, and it has some really big ideas in it that we need to work through. But to do that, we're probably going to have to work through it backwards. I think that will help us. That they should not be made perfect apart from us. They were not made perfect. Whereas in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, the author says, let us go on toward perfection. Their salvation was not perfect. Jesus had not come yet. Our salvation is better because we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit for every Christian. And we have what? Received the promise. Theirs was not perfect because they had not received the promise. We have received the promise. What's the promise? The covenants were all promises. They are complete in your salvation. We have victory over sin, the victory that God promised Adam. Jesus died perfect, lived perfectly, died perfectly, rose perfectly, ascended perfectly, and mediates perfectly. We have victory over sin. We have the grace that was promised to Noah. We are completely clean. We have the blessings that was promised to Abraham. Jesus said, you are salt and light. We are made holy. We are God's personal treasure. We have God's nature in us. We have his gifts that we love with. And then that's what he promised Moses. And we have all of this in the completed work of Jesus that he promised David. And so, verse 40 again. God having provided something better for us. Now that's interesting. And that's a problem. The problem is that they were born again by the Holy Spirit as we are. Daniel and his friends chose faithfulness over life. You can't do that unless you have a new heart. The Psalms are full of praise. You can't praise unless you have a born again, regenerated heart. Everyone in the Old Testament who was a believer, was born again by the Spirit of God. But we have still somehow a salvation that is better than theirs. In the Old Testament, we read about the people of Israel crossing the Red Sea so that God can kill Egyptians. In the New Testament, we read about the church of Jesus Christ winning and baptizing Egyptians. We read in the Old Testament about Moses leaving Pharaoh's court. We read in the New Testament about Paul winning Caesar's court. In the Old Testament, we read about Abraham offering his son, but in the New Testament, we read about offering ourselves on the altar. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In the Old Testament, we see Elijah praying for famine, but in the New Testament, we see the early church in Acts chapter 1 praying for the rainfall of the Holy Spirit to fall on everyone. In the Old Testament, we saw Elijah praying for fire to blast things, and including people. But in the New Testament, we saw the early church praying for the fire of the Holy Spirit to fill people. Acts chapter 2 with the Jews, Acts chapter 8 with the Samaritans, Acts chapter 10 with the Gentiles, and Acts chapter 19 with the disciples of John. Remember with me that Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Isaiah was not greater. Ezekiel was not greater. No one was greater than John the Baptist. He was as godly, as holy, as committed, as knowledgeable as any prophet in the Old Testament. And Jesus went on to say, but he who is least in the kingdom of God, the church, is greater than he is. Now, Henry's not here today. I don't know if he's 7 or 8 years old. And, if he is born again, then I guess you'd have to say that he's the least in our church, hey? Because if he knows the Lord, then he probably knows more than some of us, but he doesn't know that much. He's not that mature. He doesn't have those many skills. He doesn't have that much wisdom for understanding the great truths of the Bible. He might not be able to read Isaiah or Ezekiel yet. Let's call him the least member of our church. Henry how did Jesus say it? Henry is greater than John the Baptist because he belongs to the church of Jesus Christ. Now that's an amazing statement. And that goes right along with what the author of Hebrews is saying. Why? Because the church of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, the church of Jesus Christ is filled and busy with empathetic ministries, with ministries that are involved with empathy. Remember that Jonah said, 40 days and you all die. And when they repented, he went home crying angry. And he refused to disciple them, refused to teach them the Bible. Peter offered grace to the people who had killed his friend. And that evening had the Lord's Supper with them after he baptized them and invited them into Jesus' church. How can he do that? Only because he is empathetic. He had sinned himself just days before, just weeks before, when he denied Jesus and ran away and swung the sword and went to sleep instead of praying. And so when he looked at those Pharisees, he didn't say, I'm so much better than you are, as he would have before the cross. He looked at them and said, you know, I've done the same crazy stuff, and I have been in the same place where you're standing. And I have fought God, and I have thought I was smarter than God, and I have failed God. And so I can understand where you are. And I understand how hopeless you feel, because I felt that way a month ago or 2 months ago before Jesus came to me. And so he had empathy for them. That's how he could offer them that salvation. Israel despoiled the Egyptians. And that was a good thing, because they worked for several hundred years without pay. But what do we see in Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, we see the early church, the early Christians in the Jerusalem area, selling their property to support the Egyptians who are now living among them. People like Simon of Cyrene, he is from Africa, beyond Egypt. There's many other people from the Alexandria and the Egyptian area. And so, in the Old Testament, they despoiled them. In the New Testament, they said, well, how would I like it if I was poor? How would I like it if I was following Jesus and I had nothing to eat, but I wanted to know what was going on? And I wanted to study the Bible. I wanted to get to know God and the people of Jesus. Man, I need to help them. And so they had empathy for these people. Remember that I have shared with you that in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus called the 12. And then in John chapter 1, Jesus cleansed the temple. And all of the disciples said, that was kind of scary. That was crazy. I did not sign up for that. So they all went home. So in Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus calling them again. Remember when he said, Peter, take me out. We want to go fishing. And Peter said, I don't want to. I just spent all night fishing. And Jesus said, Peter, let down your net. And he lets down the net, and he's got more fish than he can stand. And Peter falls on his knees, and he says, my Lord and my God, depart from me. I am a sinful man, that I should doubt you. But now what do we see in Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 3, Peter healing in the temple. Before, in his own life, before the cross, before Pentecost, before the gifts of the Holy Spirit, before that time, Peter saw cleansing the temple and doing acts of defiance in the temple. He said, I can't take this. Now, after the falling of the Holy Spirit, Peter goes into the temple and heals in the name of Jesus. And then when they ask him about it, he says, I just want you to know that it is Jesus who was raised from the dead who healed this man. Peter has had a complete revolution. Why? Because several things. He's seen the risen Jesus, but he has empathy for this sick man now that overrides his fear. I want to help this guy. And that's more important than what I'm afraid of. I'm still afraid of being crucified, but I'd rather help this guy because he has needs. In Acts chapter 6, the church, on their own, created the office of deacon. They were not told by God to do this. They decided to do this, to create servers. Why? To meet needs. Of whom? People they didn't know. The Grecian Hebrews, widows, people they didn't know. Why? Because they had empathy for them. In Acts chapter 11, the Jewish church rejoiced over having a Gentile church start up. Can you imagine? That's not anything Jonah ever did. In 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12, we have listed the gifts of many, a ministry. But then in 1 Corinthians 13, what are we told? If you're doing it without empathy, it doesn't mean anything. And so, if you're teaching, it must be because you have empathy for your students. They have come today to hear about the Word of God and to learn the Word of God. And so I'm not going to look magnificent. I am here to help them. I'm here to give them a new truth, to help them discover a new truth for themselves that they can take home. If we sing in ministry, as Tom and myself and various people do, we can come determined to make everybody see how amazingly wonderful we are, or we can say, I'm here to help the people who are down. Which one is better? That's not even a question to ask, is it? Remember the spiritual gift of helps? Yes, that's a spiritual gift. What's that? Oh, that's that person has a need. I need to help them. Now, how can we explain this contrast? Keep your finger in Hebrews 11. I don't know if we'll be back there or not, but keep your finger in Hebrews 11. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 10. And we won't do everything in the context, but let's see the verses. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Don't miss that. In bringing many sons to share in the glory that he had. God is bringing us to his glory. His glory is what? Grace and truth. In bringing many sons to grace and truth, to make the captain of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through suffering. God is omniscient, and he is omnipotent. But there are things that God cannot do. What? God cannot make a rock so heavy that he can't lift it. There are things that God cannot do. And for eternity past, God had never hurt. He had never worried. He had never felt lonely. He had never felt pain. He never cared about criticism. He'd never known shame until he became Jesus. And Jesus then stood in our shoes. No, not just stood in our shoes, walked in our shoes for 33 years. Understanding for the first time in history what it is to hurt, what it is to feel lonely, what it is to worry. Remember that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, pray with me because I'm awfully down. And then it says, and he was depressed. God had never been depressed before in 40 trillion years. But he was now because he joined us. What's that say about us, eh? Let's go on to chapter 2, verse 16. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, to people. Therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful, empathetic, and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus learned empathy while he was here on earth. He was always empathetic, but he learned for the first time what it is that we go through. He never had had that before. Chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize, sympathize, same cognate, with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a Savior, we have a high priest who was tempted, who was hurt, who was tried in every way that we are. So when we go to him and say, God, I messed up again, he says, not you fool, but, yeah, I remember that temptation. That was a hard one. And that's then the basis, not the only basis, but that's a wonderful basis of his wonderful grace to us. If you might want to write down 2 Corinthians 13:5, Romans 8:9, and 1 Peter 1:1. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, Jesus Christ is in you. And in Romans 8:9 and 1 Peter 1:11, Paul and Peter both write, the Spirit of Christ is in you. When Jesus ascended to the Father, he had been separated from the Father on the cross, and now he is reunited with the Father in fullness, so that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are united now in ministry to us, so that Jesus, the empathetic, Jesus, the sympathizer, was one of the a Godhead who then lived in us, moved into us in Pentecost, at Pentecost. And so it is the spirit of empathy that fell on us at Pentecost, who had not been that in the Old Testament, not as now, because Jesus had not experienced the empathy that he has lately, that he did then. You understand what I just said badly? And so the Holy Spirit, God has always been empathetic, but he's never experienced what we experienced until Jesus did. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit of Christ after Pentecost was much different than it had been before Pentecost in the Old Testament. They had a great salvation, but our salvation is perfect. So let me cap that all off. Let me read to you about an evangelist in India. I really like, and you can check it out for yourself, the progress report from the Final Frontiers Foundation. They support Indian or African or other places for like $50 a month. And that's more than those guys need. I mean, they're not rich, but they use it for ministry. But they don't need, you know, $70,000 a year like an American missionary. They can do it for $1,200 a year and do more than we do. And so this man, because he was a Christian, was denied the ability to work. And so Final Frontiers supported him. This is one of his letters back. Received your support through Final Frontiers. Thank you very much for helping an Indian national pastor like me. India is badly in need of preachers. Because of Final Frontiers, the numbers of Christians are growing. Last month, myself and my wife went to a village just to survey how many Christians are in that village and also how many churches. Not even a single church, but there are 7 Hindu temples and 3 Muslim mosques. I especially pray for this village every Sunday after finishing my morning worship service. In the evenings, I visited this village for 6 weeks. Thank God the people did realize my hard labor for visiting them so many number of times. But not one person in that village offered me a cup of coffee or a glass of water because I was a Christian. Slowly, people began to hear the word of God, one after one like that. Every day, many people used to come and clarify their doubts about the simple way of salvation. After visiting all these days, I conducted preaching services, and many people are accepting Christ, including the village elder. For the first time, I gave an invitation in this village openly, and 41 people, adults, came forward and accepted Christ. Now please pray about the new villages that I am preaching at. Recently I had a viral fever, but I had already made plans to go to a certain village, so I used some of your offering to rent a rickshaw. So although I'd already paid the driver for the trip, he remained for the service. And at the closing, he asked if he wanted to ride back. On the way he pedaled, he asked me a lot of questions about salvation through Jesus. I politely answered all of his inquiries. When we reached our house, he immediately fell on his knees at my feet and confessed his sins and accepted Christ. When I tried to pay him for the trip back, he refused any payment and returned to me the money I paid him earlier in the day. He informed me he was doing so as a token of love for me, having led him to the real living God. Recently, I went to a village where I had led 65 people to Christ. They requested me to build a church for them. The people collected their funds, which were not enough, so they decided to work hard and sacrifice money to buy the bamboo, mud, dung, and palm leaves. Others sacrificed one day of salary to help. The building is now finished, and we have members and a pastor who is ready to take the leadership for the time being. He works as a postmaster in the village. Now we need Bibles, hymn books, and a communion set. Last month, my wife went to the grocery store with other ladies, and they kicked her out because she was carrying a Bible. Life isn't easy for a Christian in India. But let me say to you that this man is greater than Elijah. This man is greater than a Moses. That there are Christians all over the world who are doing different and more wonderful things than anybody in the Old Testament did. Because we have the spirit of empathy, the spirit of caring, the spirit of love, you understand that we today, because we have the spirit of empathy, are able to have the most wonderful marriages in the history of the world. And if we don't, then we're doing something wrong. We're able to have the most wonderful churches in the history of the world because we have the spirit of empathy. And if we don't, we're doing something wrong. We go to McDonald's because we're hungry. We go to church because others are hungry. We used to invite people over to eat with us and have time with us because we were lonely. Now we invite people over because they are lonely. We used to spend money on what we needed. Now we invest in what others need. Heavenly Father, help us to have not only the Spirit of Christ, but the heart of Christ. Help us to have compassion, not just on the three relatives that we like, but on everyone that we meet. Help us, Heavenly Father, to go to our churches ready to listen, ready to help, ready to invite, ready to involve ourselves with others.